Hi, this is Elliot Odell and welcome to Faith Boosters. This is going to be first fast start of your program. Now, we are going to be going through, in this particular recording, becoming who you really are in Christ and where you are in Christ. Okay? Now, what spurred this on was this. I was watching a movie on the plane on the way to San Francisco. Okay. I was going to visit some friends in Weimar, California. So I don't know if there's anyone listening from that part of the world, but if you are, hi. And in short, it was about a man who had a human parent and a parent who wasn't from this world. So he was born into this world and he had been placed here for a mission, right? That he would later discover. And he was being trained to use his powers, and he realized he had these powers as a young boy, right? And he was trained for a day which would come where he would step into his rightful position in life, right? As a king of the world where he was from, all right? It actually turned out that he was royalty, but it was going to be a battle, right? It wasn't just going to be given to him. He had to prove himself worthy, and he had to train physically to fight an enemy who didn't want him to assume his rightful position, because the enemy was actually planning an attack on this world, and he had to stop him. And, you know, I was watching and I just thought to myself, wow, you know, this is kind of like the reality of God's kingdom, all right? You see, Jesus, he was estranged physically from his father from a different world, right? And he was born to a human mother on earth. He trained for a great battle one day at the cross where he would have to overcome sin on our behalf to save us from sin, right? Not save us in sin, but save us from it. And when he was resurrected, he was given all power and he promised us that he would come back for us to take us home. But, you know, he said, we must be born again. And so now we are in the world, but not of the world, just like him. And so he revealed his kingdom to us and gave us resources and, you know, a new status as new creatures and said, pick up your cross and follow me. And we also have to overcome in his strength, right? Why? It's actually all of this is in preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. And so God is training us, right, to be fit to reign as kings in his kingdom. And everyone who will live there has to meet the prerequisite of having a character fit for heaven. So this earth really is a training to camp, it's a training camp rather, to build the character needed. So when God allows things to happen in your life and you're wondering, man, what's going on? All right. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so Jesus promises in Revelation 3:21, he promises that to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. What an honor that is, right? Even as I overcame and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. And so in Ephesians 2:6, it tells us, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So your position as royalty is real. You know, you are a joint heir with Christ. You are far above principalities, right? That is a reality, all right? However, you have to overcome this world through the resources God has provided to be physically awarded that position. But I just wanted to get across the point that, you know, this is really real. Like, we really are from, you know, a completely different planet to where we are now, right? We weren't born there, obviously, but, you know, that's where the progenitor of life is. And we are here in this earth, and it really is real. We really are royalty if you are in Christ. So we have to overcome this world in order to get back to the world where God originally had us, or you know, created us from, right? He did create us here on this earth, but you know, he is from the kingdom of heaven, and that's where he wants to take us, and that's where we call home, right? But here's the thing, there's a scripture here, and you know, I know some people do believe that according to their traditions, that once you're saved, that you know, you're always saved, and there's nothing you can do to come outside of being saved. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 7:21 makes that very clear. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, right? So we pray the prayer of salvation. We say, Lord, I confess you as Lord over my life, right? Sometimes we think that once we've prayed that prayer, we are now completely saved and nothing can ever take us out of God's hand. Well, that is not exactly true. Okay, we can make the decision to leave if we want to. And so that's why Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, right? So we've got to do his will. Okay. And Luke 12:48 tells us, for unto whom soever much is given, of him shall much be required. All right. So we've got some responsibilities to take on in order for us to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, you know, I love how he would always give his parables just to break down to us, you know, what the kingdom's really like. And so, you know, he was talking and he says, you know, and you can find this in Matthew 25. He says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability, right? Whatever gifts he's got. And straight away took his journey. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, all right? So he had brought another 5 talents in addition to the 5 that he was originally given. So now he's got 10. So he's saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, and behold, I've gained 5 more besides that. And so his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So right now, we are confined to this earth, right? But the whole universe will be open to us when we get to heaven. Right now, God, he wants to give you, as his child, immense, and I mean immense, power, right? Wealth, okay? Responsibilities, things you cannot even begin to imagine, all right? But here's the thing. What did we read in Luke chapter 12:48? For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, or her, right? So we need to be 100% trustworthy, to be 100% ruled by his Spirit for that power to be safe in our hands, right? We've got to have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we've got to walk in love and be patient. And so, you know, you won't abuse that power, right? And so this earth is a training camp to pass the requirements that God has for us when we enter into heaven. So, you know, who knows what God has planned? He may give you a galaxy to run. You know, he may endow you with supernatural power to rule as a leader to the citizens trusted to you, right? So, you know, I believe heaven is going to be like a school, right? Where we will continue to learn and develop, right? And its field of study will be the whole universe. And we'll become better acquainted face to face with its teacher, who is God, the infinite one, right? And, you know, I don't know. I'm just letting my imagination go wild here, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, look, no eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Only through his word, right, can we have a knowledge of the things to be gained. And, you know, even that is just a partial revelation of what really is to come. All right. But as we are restored to his presence, we as mankind, as at the beginning, will be taught of God, right? I mean, you read in Isaiah 52:6, it says, you know, my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. All right. And so there, when the veil that, you know, now darkens our vision, right? We can't see the angels around us. We can't see the fallen angels around us. We can't see into the spiritual realm physically at the moment because there's a veil between us and that world. But can you imagine when that veil is lifted and we're able to see it? Right? And our eyes will just behold, you know, that world of beauty, all right? That which now we only catch glimpses of through the microscope of scripture and the Bible telling us about these different events and things, right? And so, you know, there every power will be developed, all right? Every capability increased. The grandest enterprises will be carried forward. The loftiest aspirations will be reached. The highest ambitions will be realized. And still, there will arise new heights to surmount, right? And new wonders to admire and new truths to comprehend. And, you know, fresh objects will just call forth, you know, the powers of our mind and body and our soul, right? All these new things that we discover. And it's just going to be constant and ongoing. I mean, for the rest of eternity. I mean, wow, right? And so all the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's children, all right? And just with pure, you know, indescribable delight, we'll enter into the joy, you know, and the wisdom of unfallen beings. All right. I mean, imagine, you know, going to other worlds where there are other beings, right? You know, in the book of Job, you see, there's a meeting, right? And it says the stars of God. So, you know, all these people coming from, you know, maybe different jurisdictions of the universe coming together for a meeting. And then you saw, you know, Satan came in there and then he had the whole escapade with Job, right? But so, you know, we see that there's these other worlds. And so, you know, we'll get to share, you know, the treasures that are gained through the ages, you know, right, upon ages, you know, and man, we'll just spend all this time just in contemplation of God's handiwork. And, you know, all of these things will just continue to bring more revelations, right? And so it's just going to keep going on and on and on and on and on. And then, you know, God will keep imparting greater and greater gifts to us as we become, you know, more gifted and more responsible. I mean, can you just imagine how awesome it's going to be, right? And so life on this earth really is the beginning of life in heaven, okay? The education on earth is an initiation into the principles of heaven. And the life work here is a training for the life work there. And, you know, what we now are in character and in service is basically the foreshadowing of what shall be, all right? But we can concern ourselves with that when we get there. It's fun to think about it, right? Nothing wrong with that. But for now, we've got business to take care of, right? Here on this earth. And in order to do that successfully, to overcome this world, right, we've got to make sure that we, you know, we need to make sure that we are becoming who we really are in Christ. Because God, he's promised us that one day we will sit with his throne. Okay, but if you want to sit in that throne, you've got to have a character worthy of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, when we see him, we'll see him as he is, and we shall be like him. So you've got to be like Christ, right? So this is what this whole audio is about. So that was a long introduction, about 15 minutes. But I really needed to set the stage here for how awesome this is, right? So this is all about becoming who you really are in Christ. Because at the epic life, that's what epic stands for, empowered people in Christ, all right? And if you're not in Christ, my friend, you are missing out, okay? Because if you are in Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. He's called us to glory and to virtue, all right? But it's through the knowledge of him. And so, you know, when you see Christians living their lives here on earth and they're just defeated, you know, they're still in bondage to sin. You know, they're struggling in, you know, different areas of their life where they should have victory. You know, the Bible says this, Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So we may not be maybe deliberately rejecting knowledge, but by not trying to find out what that knowledge is, we are actually rejecting that knowledge. And so, you know, the divine power that God is wanting to give us, right, that gives unto us all things that pertain unto life, we gain that through a knowledge of him. All right. And so if you don't have a knowledge of him, that's what the Bible says. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So you need God's vision of who you really are. All right. Through the knowledge of him. Okay. So the Bible tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. Right. Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. The reason God's people are defeated is because they have no knowledge or vision of who they are. And as a result, they are destroyed and they perish spiritually and literally, right? Physically, in their health, in their finances, their relationships, their emotions. Why? They don't know who they are. If you don't know who you are, you won't act like it, right? And the devil comes to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. All right. So how does he destroy? He takes away the knowledge of who you are. If you don't know who you are, then you're going to take whatever he throws at you. And so he says, look, the Bible says this. He says, he goes around seeking whom he may devour. All right. Those who have no power, they don't have the divine power that God has given to us. They don't know who they are in Christ. And so the gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, tells us the gospel of Christ is the power of God. That's what the gospel is. It's power, okay, to everyone who believes. You can't believe if you don't have knowledge and vision. If you don't know, Satan can have his way with you, all right? Faith in who Christ has made you comes by hearing the word of God about who you are in Christ. So my question to you is this. Who are you? Who are you? Really, right? Have you ever thought about that? Now, if I asked you, who are you? You might say your name, right? That's like me saying, you ask me who I am. I say, oh, I'm Elliot. Well, that's not who I am. That's my name. But who am I? Who are you? See, there's who man says you are, right? And as far as I'm concerned, anything man says that I am is a lie unless it agrees with the word of God. Okay, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man be a liar. So it better line up with God says, with what God says. Okay, then, you know, there's what Satan says. All right. Well, you know, he's just the devil's a liar. We all know that. He's the accuser of the brethren. So, you know, nothing good's going to come from him. And then, of course, there's who God says you are. And that is truth. That is absolute truth. And you know, the beautiful thing about the truth is the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. So how do we know the truth? Well, John 17:17 tells us that his word is truth. So we can find out who we are through his word. And when we find out who we are, we find that's the truth. When we find a truth, the truth makes us free. But there's what man says, there's what God says, there's what Satan says, but the determining factor is who you think you are. What is the story and the words that you meditate on? Because the truth is that the person who you talk to the most is yourself. You've got a constant internal dialogue going on. Maybe you've never thought about that, but there's no one else you talk to more than yourself. That's just the truth. And so when the question is asked, who are you? The answer is in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? So you are who you think you are. If you agree with who man says you are or who Satan says you are, then that's who you are, right? As far as you are concerned, that may not be the absolute truth of who you are, but as far as you're concerned, that's who you are. And so what you want to do is think about who God says you are. To benefit from who you are in Christ, you need to think you are what God says. right? The story you tell yourself ought to be who God says you are, right? I'm reminded of a story as I'm thinking about this, right? There was a woman who was basically a very poor woman. She was a widow, and her husband had, died several years before, maybe, a decade or so more before. And she was living in a house, and, the house was getting kind of run down because, she didn't have much money to, upkeep the property. It used to be a really nice home, but, her husband was the one that made the money, and, she just didn't have much. And so, there's no electricity there. The, bushes are being grown over, and, she's a bit frail. And, she had some visitors come over to the house, and these visitors came over, and she was kind of, showing them around the house. And, there was a room there that she didn't show them. And they said, well, how come you didn't show us that room? She goes, oh, well, that was my husband's office. I just haven't had the heart to go in there since he died. And so, yeah, I've never gone in there. And they said, well, do you mind if we take a look? And she said, well, yeah, I guess just go ahead. So they went in there. And they went in there, and I don't know, maybe they were nosing around a little bit. Maybe they shouldn't be doing that, but let's hear the end of the story, and maybe it might be a good thing. So it turns out that there was a drawer there, and they opened the drawer, and then they found some documents. Now, would you believe what was in these documents? This woman didn't even know it. This man had left her $800,000. He had left her stocks. He had left her investments, all sorts of things. This woman was rich. Okay. And this is back in, I'm not sure how many years ago, but it wasn't in, this was in the in the 1900s, right? So, $800,000 back then. I mean, that's a good amount of money, right? It's pretty decent money now. But back then, that was a lot of money. And so it turns out she was rich, but she didn't know the will of her husband. She never looked into it. She was living like a pauper. She didn't have to be. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so we as Christians are the same sometimes. God has given us his will. He's told us what he wills for our lives and what we're entitled to have as citizens of his kingdom. But it, like the Bible says, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. We don't know. So it's up to us to find out and understand what these things are. And Romans 6:11 tells us, likewise, reckon, right? Key word there, reckon ye yourselves. Okay. So whatever God says about you, you've got to reckon that that's who you are. So you've got to reckon yourself to be that. And so in this particular context, he was saying, look, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So don't say what God says you are when you're among God's people once a week. And then the rest of the week, you say what men says you are. You say who Satan says you are and expect to be reigning victoriously in life. It doesn't work like that. Right? See, James chapter 3 verse 10 tells us, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't be saying one thing and saying another thing. How does that make any sense? Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, right? He's saying you guys are snakes, talking to the Pharisees, right? You guys are snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, let me just finish the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if in the abundance of the heart, you've only got evil things, how can you speak good things? Right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? According to Jeremiah 17:9. So your heart can deceive you, right? And if you want to know what's in your heart, then you've got to notice what's coming out of your mouth. That would be a good indicator of what's going on in your heart. Okay? Because what goes in your heart comes out in your speaking. And so Solomon, very, very wise man indeed, okay, said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of your heart are the issues of life. So therefore, keep your heart with all diligence. All right. And in the same chapter, a few verses before that, he says, "My son, attend to my words." All right. "Incline your ears to my sayings." Right. Not other people's sayings. "Incline your ear to what I'm saying." Right. "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Right. You need to keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. OK. And so this is what God wants us to do. These words that he talks to us about, these are, the divine power that has given us all things. So he wants us to pay attention to his words and keep them. Why? Because these words that we allow into our heart are the words that will come out of our mouth. Now, why is that important? It's important because Proverbs 18:21, again written by Solomon, King Solomon, says this: "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth." Now, where did the fruit of his mouth come from? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So it came from his heart. So a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth that came from his heart, right? And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life, both of them, are in the power of the tongue. So what are you speaking of yourself? All right. And he goes on to say, "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So whatever you're speaking is going to be manifested in your life, right? What are you saying about yourself? Is it what God says? Is it what God says? "Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay. And so the Lord, he's very disappointed when his people place such a low estimate upon themselves. He desires that his chosen heritage value themselves according to the price that he's placed on us. All right. God wanted you. You are not worthless. He wanted you, else he wouldn't have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem you. Okay. He has a use for you. He is well pleased when you make the very highest demands upon him that you may glorify his name. All right. And you can expect large things if you have faith in his promises. And so we are going to be looking at who God says you are in Christ, where God says you are in Christ, what God says you have in Christ, and what God says you can do through Christ. Okay. Because we are empowered people in Christ, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Those words that he spoke, they are seeds. Seed contains the fruit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. They are life, right? Divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. We live by the words of God, right? Those life-giving seeds of the Spirit, which bear fruit in our lives. And we speak them because we believe them, right? And if you speak and believe in your heart and you do not doubt, you shall have what you say, right? A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We ought to be saying what God says about us and nothing else, okay? And so God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live." And so we're going to be exploring in this video who and where God says you are in Christ, and then in the preceding, I'm saying videos, an audio recording, and in the next one we'll be looking at, what God says you can have and what God says you can do in Christ, right? So We're going to look at why he has made us who we are and why he has placed us where we are. See, because these are God's promises, right? They're life-giving seeds that will bear fruit in creating your epic life and fulfilling his mission, which he assigned you. Okay. And he watches over his worm to perform his word to perform it, right? His word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the objective he gave it. Okay. And so we're also going to look at how to activate those things. All right. So let's start by exploring who God says you are in Christ. Now, how does this work in practical steps? Okay, so first, you need to find out what God says about you, right? That's what we're going to be doing here. You need to learn to see yourself as God sees you. It's all well and good God seeing you how he sees you, but you need to see yourself that way. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, so you need to examine what the word of God says about you and keep this in mind, right? Remember we, Solomon said, you know, you need to keep your heart with all diligence, all right? You need to keep it in mind who God says you are. And what God says, you know, is literally what God's word says is God's estimate of how he sees you. And you've got to remember that. So what you need to do is you need to believe that is who you are. That's who you are. You need to begin to talk like that is who you are, because it is, right? And then here's the real thing. This is where it really starts to become real. You need to begin to act like that's who you are. All right? Activate. You need to act it. Okay? And you need to begin to expect that the things that you are, the things that you have, the things that he says you can do, will become manifested in your life. Okay? And if you're expecting it, if you're believing it, you're acting like it, guess what? They will. All right? And so it's not because you feel it. It has nothing to do with how you feel. All right? Don't ever base faith on your feelings. My faith is based on the word of God, not how I feel about it. God's word is so whether you feel like it or not. It only has to do with the fact that God has said it, right? And his word does not return to him without accomplishing that which he sent it for. And so, you know, these are God's promises. They're life-giving seeds. Okay, so let's look at who God says you are, right? Finally, we've got to this point after 33 minutes in, right? But I really had to set the foundation to give you the importance of this, right? So first, Isaiah 43:7, he created you for his glory. Did you know that? That is the reason God created you. He created you for his glory, right? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 tells us, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God created human beings, making them to be like himself, right? That is as much of himself and his character as we as, you know, earthly people can hold and contain, basically, right? And he created them male and female, okay? See, man was the crowning act of the creation of God, made in the image of God and designed to be a counterpart of God, right? But Satan, he's labored very hard to obliterate the image of God in man and to imprint upon him his own image, right? Man is very, very dear to God because he was formed in his own image, right? Just how your children are, you know, so dear and valuable to you because, you know, they kind of look like you, right? And it's the same with God. He's like, man, I made these people in my image, right? And so this fact should impress you with the importance of how degrading sin is to the image God has placed in you, right? And that's why God hates sin. He hates it. Why? It degrades you. You are his child, right? His image is in you. You represent him to the world, okay? So, very important. You were created for his glory. You were made in his image, in his likeness. You, according to Ephesians 2 and Psalms 139 verse 14, you are God's workmanship and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever looked at how complex the human body is? Man, do you realize? I'm not even going to go off on a tangent because otherwise we'll be here all day. I'm not going to do it, right? But we are wonderfully made, right? And that's why you should never talk down about anyone, right? Especially yourself, because you're talking about God's workmanship. And as far as God's concerned, his works are marvelous. He doesn't make anything mediocre, all right? You were made by God, and therefore you are marvelous. You are wonderfully made. You are his workmanship. You are God's temple, right? God's spirit lives inside you, right? Think about that. You're God's temple, man. He's living in you. Wow, right? So repeat after me. Let's just recap here. I am made in God's image for his glory. I am God's workmanship. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am God's temple. God's spirit lives inside me. Now, how does that feel talking about yourself that way compared to repeating what Satan says or what your parents or your teacher or your boss or your acquaintances say, right? Just imagine how you would feel encouraging yourself in the Lord, calling yourself what God has called you, right? It makes a huge difference in how you see yourself, right? And we're just getting started here. Let's continue on. Now, this is really going to knock your socks off. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. It says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, right? And then he quotes the book of Psalms. What is man that you, talking to God, are mindful of him? What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that there's a footnote when it says in verse 7, a little lower than the angels. This is going to blow your mind. The actual original text says it like this. Okay, in the original Greek language, I believe it was written in, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. Now, that changes the meaning completely. You see, if I'm somewhere for a little while, what does that mean? It means I'm not intending to stay there. So God made us for a little while lower than the angels. Man was created for a space in time inferior to the angels, after which man was to ascend above the angels. And I'm going to prove this to you with the Bible. I promise you this is not heresy. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? See, when man shall be purified, right, and translated to the heavenly courts, he will be more privileged than the angels. All right? Watch this. Revelation 3:21, Jesus says this. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Okay? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay? So notice where he says we will sit with him on his throne. Okay? Now watch. Revelation 7:11. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now watch this. This is the part you need to pay attention to. All the angels. Now this is a vision that the Revelator John had, okay, of heaven. All the angels stood around the throne. And the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne of and worshipped God. Did you catch that? I wonder if you caught that. See, We are to sit to him who overcomes. He says, you'll sit with me on my throne. The angels stood where? Around the throne. Ooh, wow. Now let's just see that in another place. Maybe that was just a fluke, right? Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard their voice of many angels where? Around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Interesting. Okay. Now let's look at this. I'm gonna bring this in. Let's look at this. This is Ezekiel 28 verse 14. This is talking about Satan. Now, if you know anything about Satan, he was the highest ranking angel, right? It says this. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. When it says it covers, it means he covers the throne. When you look at the, Ark of the Covenant, you'll see that there are two angels there, and they've got their wings over the mercy seat, right? That is the covering angel. Okay, so they are around. You're the angel that covers. They're around the throne. So it says, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. So Satan was the highest ranking angel. It doesn't say anything about him sitting on God's throne. It talks about angels standing around the throne. It talks about an angel covering the throne, but never on the throne. But to us, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. If you're sitting on the throne, you are more privileged than the angels. Man was made for a little while lower than the angels. We were never intended to be beneath the angels. We were made in God's image. Angels were not made in God's image. We were made in God's image, and we were to be under the tutelage of angels. All right, just like if you have, say, like a wealthy family, and you have some servants of the house, right? And those may be tutors or, you know, instructors and so forth. And so they are under the tutelage of those instructors, of their tutors, right? And so, therefore, they are subject to them in that particular instance. But when they assume their position as heirs and they grow up and they have responsibilities, those tutors and those people are now subject to them. And in a certain way, you know, the angels are ministering spirits, right? They minister to those who are heirs of salvation, according to, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Right? So that is the privilege that God is affording us. He's going to make it so that we sit with him in his throne. This is such a huge honor, right? Wow. Wow. Okay. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, verse 18. See, these are the things that you need to be renewing your mind with. And man, it will just change your view of who you are. So the Spirit, Romans 8, chapter 16, verse 18. Sorry, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? Angels are not children of God. They were not made in God's image. They are not afforded the privilege of sitting on the throne. They stand next to it. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, 14 and 29 says, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, you know how Abraham was blessed in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. It says, you know, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing. I'll make your name great. Then you look and see in Genesis chapter 13, I believe it's verse 2. If it's not, it's verse 1. But it says, and he was very rich in silver, cattle, and gold. So God wants us to have resources, not so we can live a selfish lifestyle, but we can have an abundance to do his work with, right? So when we were blessed with faithful Abraham, then the blessing that was on Abraham and that blessed him and enabled his, you know, whatever he put his hands to flourish, that same blessing is on you, my friend. But you've got to live obediently as Abraham did in order to have those blessings. You can't just claim it and talk about, yes, I have the blessings of Abraham, and you're not living as Abraham was. Abraham kept God's statutes and his laws, right? He did all of these things. And so we need to do the same thing as well. We need to honor God, right? Verse 14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So not only do we get that physical blessing, but we get the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's an even greater blessing, because really, that's the thing. When God's Spirit is in you, that's the thing that makes it so that you move the right way, you listen to his Spirit. That's when you, as you do that, you begin to prosper in every area of your life. And verse 29 says, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you've heard all of this stuff, right? And some of this might sound pretty radical, right? But my friend, it's what the Bible says. I've used so many scriptures here. I very rarely go off scripture because I want to make sure that everything I say is backed by his word. So that's why I'm just scripture, 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 right? I'm not suggesting that you will be equal with Jesus. I'm not saying that, all right? The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, I think sometimes people hear that wrong. It doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. It says don't think more highly than you ought to think. You are not God. You are not equal to God. You are not equal to Christ. Okay? You only are where you are by his merciful grace. That's what you have to understand. Ephesians 2:5 and verse 6 also says, you know, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened means to give life. That's all it means. It's just old English, right? When it was translated, you know, back, what, 400 years ago, that's basically what it was. We were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he has given us a life together with Christ. And Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, right? By grace are you saved. It's by grace, right? And has raised us up together and made us to, I love this, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how is this all even possible, right? I mean, this is just amazing. How is this possible? See, Romans 5, chapter 18, verse 19 tells us, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So in other words, what it's saying is this, it's talking about Adam. By Adam's offense, right, his offense of breaking the law, when he went to, when he ate from that tree, he had caused an offense. He'd broken the law of God. And so, as a result, judgment came upon not only him, but upon all who were to come from, who were his offspring, right? We were now all as a race condemned through what Adam did. And so if that's the case, that might sound, oh, that's not fair. I didn't do anything. Well, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. And so that's why Jesus, he's the last Adam. Right? You had the first Adam, he messed up, but Jesus, he came to make things right. And if by Adam's mistakes, we all became sinners, by Jesus's grace, by Jesus getting it all right, we have that free gift attributed to us. Didn't say we deserved it, but just like it was kind of unfair that, you know, everything, the whole of sin, just came on us, even though we didn't do anything. Well, guess what? We can have his grace, even though we didn't do anything, right? And so verse 19 sums it up like this in Romans 5, chapter, verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous," right? You don't do anything. You're made that way. You just have to accept the gift, right? And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 tells us this, and I love this scripture. This is one of my favorite ones. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, they're passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Okay? So you are a new creature. You need to see yourself that way. You are a new creature, right? Romans 6, verse 6 to 7, and verses 11 to 12 and verse 22. It tells us, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin," right? "For he that is dead is freed from sin," right? When you're dead, you don't sin anymore. You're done. You don't know anything. You don't say anything. You're dead. Okay? Dead people can't sin. Have you ever seen a dead person sinning? You know? Right? So, verse 11 says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin," right? "But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, verse 12 tells us this: "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." All right? So it's a choice. Do not let sin reign in you. Verse 22: "But now, being made free from sin," again, we're just made free. I love it. "Being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life." So let's just recap here of what we've just got over, right? Let's just repeat all of this, all those scriptures, right? So look, you need to see yourself, right? How God sees you, all right? Who you really are. Because this is what you should be saying about yourself, all right? So repeat after me. "I am made in God's image for his glory. I am God's workmanship. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am God's temple. God's spirit lives inside me. I am crowned with glory and honor. I am God's child. I am an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. I am Christ's. Therefore, I am Abraham's seed. Because I am of faith, I am blessed with faithful Abraham. Through Christ, I have been made righteous. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The old man is crucified with him. I am indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I absolutely refuse to let sin reign. I am made free from sin. Conquerors always win. I am more than a conqueror. I am of God and have overcome. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I am servant to God, bearing fruit unto holiness and everlasting life." Wow. Wow. All right. Now let's go on further. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I overcome, Jesus will grant me the privilege to sit with him on his throne. I have been made for a little while lower than the angels to ascend beyond as God has designed for his glory, because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. That, my friend, is how you need to talk to yourself about who you are, because that is who you are. This is real. God says this is who you are, right? He wanted you to know it, and that's why he had it recorded in scripture, because this is his kingdom mandate for you. So that is who you are. Now, let's look at where you are in Christ, all right? Man, this is exciting, okay? Where are you in Christ? Well, let me tell you. All right, so Ephesians 2:6 says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I love this part coming. Verse 13, who has delivered us, not going to, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, right? It's not something he's going to do. He has done it. He's delivered us from something. You can't be delivered from something and still be in it. Okay, he's delivered you from it. If I deliver you, if there's a dog who's chased after you and he's bitten hold of, let's say, the hem of your trousers, for example, and I deliver you from the dog, then you are no longer under the power of the dog. You are now free to run, right? So he has delivered you from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So where are you? You are in heavenly places, in the kingdom of his dear Son, delivered from the power of darkness. All right, let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, right? Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, right? That's mighty power, right? Raising someone from the dead, that is mighty power. And that's what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Wow. Now that is packed with, whoa, that's a lot of power. Now, I don't have all the time in the world to go down and break everything down in here, but there's one thing I really wanted to point out to you. One thing I really wanted to point out. Where are you? You are in heavenly places, in the kingdom of his dear Son, delivered from the power of darkness, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. But it said something. You see, the church is his body. The church is his body. Now, we are the body. His body. Now, let me ask you something. Where are the feet located? they're a part of the body, right? Even the low, even the callus, right? The callus, the lowest part of the foot is where? It's in the body. It's part of the body. It's part of the body. Now, the scripture said in verse 22, he put all things where? Under his feet. That is beneath you. Now, if he is the head, if he is the head and you are the body, all things are under you. All things are under you. Therefore, you are on top and things are on the bottom. So, if I am on top, how can I be defeated? How? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He, Satan, is a defeated foe. The Bible says that. And I am more than a conqueror, right? A conqueror is someone who wins, okay? And if you're more than conqueror, that means you can always win. So, if I am on top, I just need to act like it. You see, the devil, he goes around seeking, he goes around like a lion, seeking who he may devour. See, he has no legal right to devour you because all things are under your feet. But if you don't know that, he will try his best to devour you. Okay? But you've got to understand this. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. So his power over you is broken. All you have to do is submit to God, resist the devil, he flees. All right? You should be a master of your circumstances. Right? You should be on top with all things under your feet. You have to start saying that this is who you are and this is what you have because God has given it to you. When you start acting like that's who you are, things will shift, right? And they will start working for you. Now, until you know this as a living reality, believing it in your heart, saying it, acting it, the powers of darkness will enslave you, holding you in bondage. It won't work until you believe it and act on it. That's the difference. Many things are true, but won't help you until you act on it. If you want to receive things from God, you have to believe it. Speak it. Do it for it to become your experience. All right? Just because it's legally yours according to scripture, it doesn't mean you have it. See, faith is acting on the word of someone. Okay? If I said to you, go to my house, my wife has a bar of gold to give you. Okay? Your faith in that word is acting on what I told you. Go to my house. All right? Then you will get the bar of gold. Acting on God's word is faith. All right? You have to believe it with your heart and start saying it with your mouth. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You have to say so. If God tells you, and that's why he has us confess with our mouth that the Lord is God. The power is in, death and life is in the power of the tongue. All right? God tells you, you have, if God tells you, you have been delivered from the power of darkness, talk like it. All right? Act like it. No, I'm not going to watch that or say that or do this because I have been delivered from the power of darkness. All things are under Christ's feet and I am in the body of Christ. Therefore, in him, I am far above all principality, power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He is able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before his throne. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Bible tells us by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they overcame. All right? Now, Jesus said to his disciples, now you are his disciple, aren't you? He said to his disciples this. He says, have faith in God. This is Mark 11, chapter 22 and verse 23. Have faith in God. For truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say something, right? And in this particular instance, that something was, say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, right? But the point is saying something, right? He says, for verily, right? And that word verily means truly. He says, have faith in God, for truly I tell you that whosoever shall say something and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. You have to say it. Are you getting this? All right? Believing in your heart, not doubting, believing. You see, it's as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not your mind, your heart. You have to believe in your heart this is true. All right? Now, how do you believe with your heart? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. But more importantly, you have to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, right? You've got to guard against doubt, right? Don't listen to, watch anything contrary to God's word. You've got to cast down every imagination that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jesus said to Jairus, only believe, right? In Mark chapter 5, 36, only believe, okay? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Right? Then, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, believing that the word of God is true, and the word of God becomes reality in your life. Got it? Good. Okay, so let's do this now, all right? Let's activate this. Let's declare what God says over ourselves. Now, I've provided a transcript of this, okay? And I've added some other things. When I say of this, I mean what's to follow. I've provided a transcript and I've added some other scriptures other than what we discussed. And I've given the texts where they can be found too. So you can, you know, really study this out for yourself. All right. And you can also, I've done it as well so that you can follow along. And, you know, maybe you want to listen to the audio and say it with me. Or maybe you just want to kind of say it as you, go through your, as you're reading it in front of you, or you can do both, whichever, it doesn't matter, right? But the point is you've got to be consistent here, okay? So you can follow along, all right, and go through, all right, and by the power of editing, okay, there'll be a separate audio of what I'm about to go through, with you, of just the declaration, who God says you are and where God says you are. All right. So you've got to declare this over yourself. All right. And, you know, when you wake up, before you go to bed, why? Because you'd be doing what Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, which is, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you shall have good success, right? Meditate day and night. So as you speak these things, and you're meditating on them, you will then activate who you are and where you are in Christ. The Bible tells us that, you know, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, according to Romans 12, 2. And that, you know, by beholding the glory of God, right? The glory of God is definitely in his word. By beholding the glory of God, you're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And so, you know, Proverbs 23, 7, we've mentioned that scripture a few times. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? So you've got to renew your mind, and by beholding the glory of God, you'll be changed into the same image. And as you start thinking that way, so you are, right? So you are. And so, you know, it's actually a law, right? This is a law of the mind. There's laws of the body, there's laws of finance, there's laws of health, there's laws of all sorts of different things, the law of gravity. Well, the mind is the same, right? It's a law both of the intellectual and the spiritual nature that by beholding, we become changed, right? The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it's allowed to dwell. That's how the mind works, right? It becomes assimilated to that which it's accustomed to love, right? And reverence, right? And you as a man, right, as a human being, will never rise higher than your standard of whatever it is in your life, right? Purity, goodness, truth, whatever. You're never going to arise above the standard, and your standard is where your mind and heart is set, all right? And so God, he helps us with this because it's difficult to do by ourselves. But he says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds," right? So that's just the way you'll think. You just think that way, right? "And write them on their hearts." That means you're just going to behave that way. The impulses you have will just be those in line with God's word. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, this is one of my favorite ones that I pretty much claim every day. And it is this: "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my I will put my spirit within you and cause you." I love that, man. He says, I'll put my spirit in you, and it will just cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God will help you with this, right? He'll put his spirit in you, and man, it just happens. And so you need to renew your mind with what God says every day. And 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us, look, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I also spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." And so Psalms 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Right? Say so. You've got to say it. If you believe it, you say it, right? And so, as we know, just to remind you, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled, and death and life are in the power of his tongue. Now, I've mentioned all those scriptures to remind you because these are God's promises, right? And God's word is seed. Life giving seeds that will bear fruit. If you sow a seed, it bears fruit. And these are life-giving seeds that bear fruit in creating your epic life and fulfilling his mission that he's assigned you. God is literally, he watches over his word to perform it. He wanted you to know that. And that's why we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because if we know that God has said it, then we know he'll do it, because he's watching over it to perform it. He says his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish the objective that he gave it. And so as we declare this, we are activating it in our life. God's words are spirit and they are life. All right. And we are writing them as we're speaking them. We are writing them on our hearts. Psalm 45:1 says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." With your tongue, you can write God's word on your heart. And as you speak it, ask, believe, claim. That means you need to expect it, think it, talk it, act like it. All right. See yourself as a new creature. See yourself as a new creature inside, and then govern yourself accordingly. If you will come to know, right, and understand what he has done for you, and then you act like that's who you are, then you will begin to enjoy the benefits which God, of who God has made you. Right. This is not an idea. in the mind, right? This is an actual fact. It is reality. When you realize you are who you are in Christ, you realize you are a new creature, it can make all the difference in your spiritual life. Your body is the same, right? But the spirit man is made new, created new in Christ Jesus, right? You're a new creature. And so you are legally a son of God and joint heir with Christ, right? You have a legal right to all that Christ has. It belongs to you. So, are you ready, my friend? Are you ready? Okay, so repeat after me. Who am I in Christ? I am made in God's image and his likeness for his glory. I am God's workmanship. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am God's temple. God's spirit lives inside me. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I am crowned with glory and honor. I have been made for a little while lower than the angels to ascend beyond as God has designed for his glory, to sit with him in his throne. God has chosen me as his treasure. I am royalty. I am the apple of his eye. I am hidden with Christ in God. I belong to God. God has accepted me as his child, and I behave as one would expect a child of God to behave. I reign as a king in life over circumstances by Christ. I am God's child. I am a son of God. I am a son of the king. I am an heir of God. I am joint heir with Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am a citizen of heaven. I am an ambassador representing God's kingdom, reconciling man to God. I am a co-worker with God. I am the light of the world. I am connected to Jesus the vine to draw his power to bless the world. I am Christ's, therefore I am Abraham's seed. Because I am of faith, I am blessed with faithful Abraham. I am surrounded by God's favor. I am established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am the head, not the tail. I am above only, not beneath. I'm the lender, not the borrower. I am blessed everywhere I go. Whatever I do prospers. I am united with the Lord and am one spirit with him. I am a saint. I am complete in Christ. I stand uncondemned. I have been justified. I cannot be separated from God's love. Through Christ, I have been made righteous. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God has given me a new heart and put his spirit within me and causes me to walk in his statutes. God has written his law in my heart and my mind. I am his. The old man is crucified with him. I am indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I absolutely refuse to let sin reign. I am made free from sin. Conquerors always win, and I am more than a conqueror. I am of God and have overcome. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I am a servant to God, bearing fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Where am I in Christ? I am in heavenly places, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I have been redeemed. I am not in bondage to the powers of darkness. I have been delivered. I am partaking in the inheritance of the saints. I have been made free by the blood of Christ. All things are under Christ's feet, and I am in the body of Christ. Therefore, in him, I am far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. All things are under me. Therefore, I am on top and things are on the bottom. And if I am on top, how can I be defeated? Who can be against me? He who is able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the throne of grace, right? I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed onto him against that day. I cast down every imagination that exalts itself against my knowledge of God and what he says about me. I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, I think on these things. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in his sight. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, I overcome. When I overcome, Jesus will grant me the privilege to sit with him on his throne.